like to read three scriptures. The first one is in John's Gospel, in chapter 7. John chapter 7. The children are looking for it, page 1278. Okay, John chapter 7, and I'm going to start verse 37. In the last, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he said concerning the Spirit, which they that believed on him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then Mark's Gospel in chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Again, it's Bible, it's page 1216. Sorry, no, it's the next page, 1217. So Mark 15 and verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then we can return to lastly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he expired. Now the centurion, seeing what took place, glorifying God, said, "In very deed, this man was just." I want to speak tonight of the three of the six loud cries that the Lord Jesus made. When somebody says something in a loud voice, it's because it's really important and they need to hear it. The children will know if you're about to do something dangerous, like run across a road in front of a car, your mum or dad will probably use a very loud voice to call your name to stop you doing something dangerous. Because they need to be heard and you need to listen to what they've got to say. Three times in the scriptures we read here, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And that tells us that what he said was particularly important for those who were listening to hear. And so I thought tonight we would listen to those things that Jesus said with these loud cries. The first one I read about was when Jesus was in Jerusalem. And he was in, there was a feast. And as part of the feast, for 7 days, they used to bring big pitchers of water. And they would gather them from the pool of Siloam, I think it was, and they'd bring it up to the temple, and they'd pour it out before God. And there was a solemn procession. And it says on the last day of the feast, as they'd been bringing up this water and they'd been pouring it out before God, there must have been a sense that there was an emptiness to this occasion, this ceremony. That here were the people, they were looking for something from God, and they weren't getting anything out of this occasion. They were just following through the motions of service to God. I wonder tonight, is there anyone in this room who's just following through the motions of service to God? Come to the meetings as you do, going through a life, living a life that is fairly morally okay, going through the motions, but longing for something more, something that's going to quench the thirst of your soul. And on that last day of the feast, Jesus gave a loud cry. And he said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." And so that's where the gospel preaching starts. You have to come to Jesus. I'm not talking about physical thirst. I used to walk when I was at university, to walk through Belfast, and go down bus in the centre of town, and I'd walk out to the university, and as I went, there was a big fountain, as you went past, that had been erected by somebody 100 years ago. And on the side of it was quoted the verse that Jesus said to the woman in John 4. Whoever shall drink of this water will thirst again. And then we went round the other side. It said, but whoever shall drink of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. The Lord Jesus wasn't talking about the water that you physically drink like there is in this glass. He was talking about the thirst of our souls. I wonder, do you have a thirst in your soul for something more? Something better, some peace, some joy that you just can't find in the world. You don't need to look far in the world today and you'll find there isn't peace and there isn't an awful lot of joy. I know some people at the minute who are incredibly anxious as they watch the news and they read the news and they see all the things going on in the world today and what they think is happening and how they think everything's falling apart. But the reason why the world is like that is because in the hearts of the people in this world there is no peace. It tells us in the scriptures that they're without God and without hope in the world. And if that's the description of you tonight, then this gospel is for you. The reason why Jesus was here was because we had no ability to make amends with God ourselves. And there's not one of us in this room that has any ability to make ourselves right with God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We belong to God in the sense that He is the Creator and He has made us. He has rights over us because He's Creator. But we've all gone our own way and done our own will. And we live in a world that's characterized by doing things the way I want to do them. A colleague at work showed me a little article that she found. It wasn't written by a Christian. But it was bemoaning the fact that there's an unhealthy appetite at the present time for what it called the self-care movement, where everything becomes focused on me and myself. How can I look after myself? How can I sort of make things right for me? And this person was bemoaning the fact that then as a result we've lost the sense of community. But that is absolutely true, and it's not any different today than it was hundreds of years ago. Man, in his sinful state, is only intent on doing what is for himself, or herself. But the Lord Jesus came as someone who wasn't here just to satisfy himself. You see, God looked upon this world and all its millions of people who had no hope, many of them striving to be able to somehow make things right with God or make themselves better than others. All of them looking for some form of fulfillment and never being able to find it. And all the way through, the answer was there before them, that they only needed to come to God Himself. And there were various people in the Old Testament, and they came to God in faith, they trusted God, they knew that God had removed their sins, but they had no idea how God was going to do it. They just trusted Him by faith. Think of David. Think of Abraham. Think of Moses. All these ones, they trusted that God was somehow going to deal with sins, but they had no idea how He was going to do it. But we live in a wonderful time because we know how God did it. And He did it in the person of Jesus. And God Himself came into this world in the form of His Son. Jesus walked amongst men. The one Himself is God, manifest in flesh. He never sinned, never did anything wrong because He was God. And yet somehow, Almighty God was found walking in the form of a man, just like you and me. So perfect was that form of a man that people walking there didn't even recognize Him for who He was. Tells us there was no form or lordliness that we should desire. And yet there were people who saw something very distinct in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people there who recognized that Jesus had something and they wanted it. There were tax gatherers and sinners who were friends of Levi and Matthew, then there was gospel we look at, who swarmed round Jesus and came to hear what He said. There were loads of people who came to hear what Jesus said. Sometimes they saw miracles, things that astonished people. that proved they had power beyond anyone that was on this earth. Think of the disciples. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey? The children might know the story of King Canute, who was the king of Parham, England, many years ago, way back, 1,000 years ago or so. And his attendants came and they flattered him and they said, "Oh, King, you're able to control even the waves." So he said, "All right then." They took them all down to the sea and he sat on his throne on the beach and he commanded the waves to stop. And of course they didn't. And he turned to his flatterers and said, "Don't tell me things that aren't true." But there was Jesus. He could say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and the whole thing calmed down. They did exactly as they were told. You start to think about what manner of man is this. Mm-hmm. But Jesus stood in this great day, last great day of the feast, and he said, "Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink." You want to find a way of salvation? Somebody was talking to me the other day in Belfast about, can't even remember the name it was, but he was talking to me about these documents, and he said, "These documents are the oldest known written documents in the world. You find them somewhere in India. Surely they're much more reliable and dependable than anything in your Bible, which is more recent," or something like that. But you know, the way of salvation is not by me pointing you to some dusty old documents and telling you to learn them. The way of salvation is through a person. And you come to Jesus as a person. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't say, "My words are the way." He didn't say his words were important. He didn't say his words were the way. He said, "I am the way." And so the way to be saved is to come to a person. Not a tradition, not silver or gold, not the vain conversation of our fathers, but a person who has shed his blood, the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish. And that is the way that you're going to be saved. And Jesus says, if you're looking for that fulfillment of life, you will only find it if you come to me. But what did it cost him to be able to do that? How was it that God was able to save us? And so we come to those next two cries. And in Mark chapter 15, we have Jesus on the cross. Jesus has been with his disciples. He had allowed those who came against him to take him. He who had the power of the command and the wind and the waves could easily have walked away from all those people who came together. In fact, I think it was on at least two occasions he did. It says he walked through the midst of a crowd. They weren't able to touch him. But here, he gave himself into their hands. And they took him. And they did their best to try and find a way to put him to death. I think it's remarkable. The high priest was supposed to be the person who looked to defend the accused. And it tells us quite plainly in the scriptures that they brought him and they sought a means to put him to death. That the very judge of the court was trying to find anything that could possibly stick to condemn the prisoner that he had in front of him. He wasn't interested in letting the prisoner go. He wanted to find a way to get rid of that prisoner. Can you imagine if somebody was like that in court today? The newspapers, you would think, would be full of the injustice of what had just happened. That the judge had been looking for a way to condemn them and now they managed to find a way to get rid of them. But Jesus, he said no. Only when he was challenged by the high priest, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" he said, "I am." He went to Pontius Pilate, the one who had the power to put him to death. And all the Lord did was remind him that the only reason he had power and authority was because God had given it to him in the first place. And that his kingdom was not of this world. Pilate, in the end, decided that to keep the peace, he would sign the death warrant, and off Jesus went to the cross. But while he was on the cross, something very, very important happened. Much more important than anything the men could do. Jesus had said to them, you know, don't fear the people who can kill the body. Rather fear him who killed the body and afterwards has the power to cast into hell. Jesus was there as the one they put him on a cross and that was as far as men could go. They couldn't do any more. and left him to die. But why there was no cross? And what's the other thing that Jesus said? This darkness came down upon the whole earth. I read somewhere that it had been documented in Roman documents somewhere that darkness was noted in both Spain and in Greece as well as in Judea. It says the whole earth. I believe it was the whole earth. 3 hours of darkness. From 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, that's what the sixth hour means, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's what the ninth hour means. Can you imagine that? From midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For children, that's about lunchtime at school, to about the time you get out of school. Completely dark when the sun is at its highest, when you expect it to be the brightest. And darkness came upon the whole earth. The Bible just passes over it in a couple of verses, but can you imagine? You're in the darkness, you can't see anything. For minute after minute after minute, an hour goes past. You still can't see how long that would be to be in darkness. And then suddenly, as everybody's got nothing to do, everything's silent, there's something comes a cry. And this voice screams out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What does it mean? I think everybody who was there, and the Jews, would have immediately thought back to Psalm 22, where those words are said, my God, why? Forsaken me. What does it mean to be forsaken? It means to be alone. Everyone's gone. Everyone's turned back on me. You're utterly and completely alone. That's what forsaken means. Nobody's there to help you. Nobody's there to comfort you. Nobody's there to stand beside you. You're forsaken and alone. And I said, well, Jesus, yes, his disciples had all fled, they'd all run away. But he always had his Father, didn't he? He was always talking about the fact that his Heavenly Father was with him. And then this cry, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? All the others have forsaken me, but why have you forsaken me? And the answer is written in Scripture. That God placed upon him our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. The burden of our iniquities was placed on Jesus. He who knew no sin was made sin at that moment. Amen. And the sins of every person who's ever trusted in Jesus were placed upon the shoulders of Jesus at that moment. And not only the sins, but the very disease of sin that causes the sins was completely and utterly vanquished. The passion of Jesus. Jesus bore those sins. One of the prophets says, "Who shall stand before the wrath of Jehovah?" If you and I had had this weight of the sins of the world placed upon us, we would have been dead in an instant. But not Jesus. He was the one who was able to stand in the day of God's wrath and to take the fullness and the awfulness of sins without being destroyed. And that's where we get to the third line of Christ. Luke 23. The other gospel, some of them just say, is about Christ. This one tells us what he says. And it says, "Having cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he expired. At the end of the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was still alive. And as the 3 hours of darkness came to an end, Jesus, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And connected with one of the other Gospels, it also says, in John's Gospel, he cried, "It is finished." The work was done. The work was done. And he dismissed his own spirit and went into death. Nobody forced Jesus to die. Nobody killed him. Not the Romans couldn't stand there and say, we killed Jesus. The Jews couldn't stand there and say, we killed him. Jesus laid down his own life. He dismissed his spirit. Just like that. Says one of the other Gospels, having bowed his head, he breathed his last. You think of that. His head didn't flop down. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He was in absolute control of the moment that his life ended. And he deliberately and voluntarily, to fulfill the will of God and to show you how much he loved you, gave his life that you and I might not have to know what real death is. Three loud cries. Because they're important. It's really, really important that you understand that Jesus was forsaken for you. It's really, really important to know that Jesus went into death deliberately for you. That's why they were loud cries. You have to take note of them. They were important. That you recognize that he did this for you. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't a quiet statement that only those at the foot of the cross would hear. It was a loud cry so that everyone would know that it was done for you and for me. Now the wonderful thing, of course, is that the story doesn't end there. Jesus came out of death. He broke its power. Just as he had the authority to go into death, he had the authority to take his life again. But there was a difference. The difference is that our sins that were placed upon him are no longer there. All those saints, all the way back through the times of the previous dispensations, wondering how God was ever going to square the circle that he could be both loving and righteous at the same time. The answer was in Jesus. That there was Jesus, the one who was perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly pure, who had taken upon himself the burden of sins and gone into death, so that those who had sinned might never have to be regarded, or might never have to face a penalty for their actions. And so Jesus says, here, actually, he says, come to me. And I'd like to leave you with that cry. That cry that comes right to me down through the ages to tonight. But Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You can have life eternal. You can have wonderful blessings by going to Jesus. Not to anyone else. You go to him. And you say, Lord Jesus, save me. And he takes the sins, all gone, all dealt with on the cross of Golgotha. Every single one. Somebody would say, oh, but what about the sins that I'm yet to commit? And then somebody else said, well, do you know all the sins you did were future when Jesus died? The work of Jesus will remove every single sin. The ones in the past you've long forgotten. The ones at the present, the ones you don't know you're about to commit in the future. But Jesus removed them all. And what he wants from you now is that you come to him. It says, Jesus says in the scripture, he says, all who come to me, I will not at all cast out. Somebody said once, you know, what's the qualification for not being cast out? It's that you came to Jesus. All who come to me, I will not at all cast out. That's all he says. All who come to me, I will not cast out. Oh, but you say, Lord, you don't understand me. You know, I'm an awful person. Doesn't matter. All who come to me, I will not at all cast out. You say, but Lord, I can't possibly be pure the rest of my life. You'll get fed up with me. All who come to me, I will not at all cast out. The basis for you not being cast out by God is that you came to Jesus. And so tonight, that's what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all you thirst, and drink. And he says, out of you should flow rivers of living water. God's own Holy Spirit given to you. That you become, as it were, partakers of the divine nature. That you become identified with God. That you become one with all the host of the saints that have already been saved. And that in so doing, as the Lord Jesus says, you may become one with them and with God as they are. This wonderful unity that eventually culminates with the whole church of God ending up in the presence of Jesus. Children might know the song. Maybe you sung it. Or when the saints go marching in. I long to be amongst that number when the saints go marching in. There is coming a day. And the Lord Jesus calls. And that whole church. The myriads of those, the myriads who've died already, the myriads who are alive at this present time, all go up to meet the Lord Jesus. And says there we should be forever with the Lord. Will you be amongst that number? Jesus has made those life cries. He wants you to pay attention to what he said. And make the night you come to Jesus and find him as your Saviour and drink of that living water that will never, ever end.
Amen.